Today we want to think on the subject of the judgment seat of Christ. Life consists of a series of examinations. Throughout elementary and junior high and high school education, the student goes from test to test, anxious about the next report card period. And then many go on to college, which consists of many examinations, and once in a while in certain classes, it might be a daily examination. The Olympic figure skater holds her breath while she waits for the decisions of the judges. And the junior executive wonders whether his production and evaluation sheet will be acceptable to his superiors. So life consists of many examinations. The realm of the spiritual is no exception. Notice in Hebrews 9:27, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment." There is a judgment to come for both Christians and non-Christians. In both cases, it will be a serious time. For the saved, the Christian, it will be the judgment seat of Christ. But for the non-Christian, the unsaved, it will be the great white throne judgment. And it takes place in that order. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 17 and 18, we read this, "For the time is come that judgment must first begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end of them be that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear?" When Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, he emphasized two things about the judgment seat of Christ. To really grasp hold of this truth that we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ one day, to really grasp hold of that, it will be a cure for church divisions in church fighting, and church bickerings. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3, we read, For you are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men do?" And then a little later, in verses 12 to 13 in chapter 3, he dealt with the judgment seat of Christ. And he brought out that the judgment seat of Christ is an incentive for personal witnessing. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 10 and 11, we read this. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences." Now, when will we stand before the judgment seat of Christ? And when will it take place? Well, notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, 1 Corinthians 4, 5, we read, "Therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, before the Lord come, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart, and then shall every man have praise of God. So it won't be until after the Lord has come, and we're looking forward to the rapture of the church. And so when the rapture of the church takes place and we're caught up into heaven, that's when the judgment seat of Christ will take place. In Revelation chapter 22, verse 12, we read this, "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be." Again, the reward will be when he comes, after he comes and takes us to heaven. The return of Christ and the judgment seat are seen as closely related events. In heaven, while the great tribulation is taking place here on earth, and notice in James chapter 5, we read this, James 5, verses 8 and 9. "Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth at the door." Now, the thought is this: Christ is coming, and his coming is near. Judgment time is just at the door. Therefore, it's important that we be living for the Lord and that we be serving him and seeking to please him in all of our life, and that we're doing that when he comes. In Revelation chapter 19, verses 7 and 8, we read this. Revelation 19, 7 and 8. "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife," that's the church, every believer, "hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints." And that word righteousness means is the righteous acts of the saints. The fine linen clothing represents the righteous deeds performed after we have trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior, and for which the believer will be rewarded. The believers are then ready to return with Christ to the earth at his second coming, and that will be at the end of the great tribulation period here on earth. Now, Jesus Christ will be the judge at the judgment seat of Christ. We read this in John chapter 5, verse 22. John 5, 22. "For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son." That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, we read this. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Okay. "I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom." Now, those living, that's the ones that Bible speaks of as the quick. And so when Jesus comes, every believer who is living will be caught up to be with him. And the dead, of course, are the believers who have already died, and they will be resurrected from their graves, and they shall also stand before Christ when he returns for us. Yes, every believer will stand before Christ. Everyone from the cross when Christ died to the rapture when he takes us up to heaven. But though we stand as a body of believers, we will each be judged individually. Notice 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. 2 Corinthians 5, 10. And we read, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." So we will all appear, that every one of us, each individual person, will stand before Christ and be judged. It is an individual judgment. I will not give an account for you, and you will not give an account for me. I will be judged for my life, and you will be judged for your life. Now, on what basis will the believer be judged at the judgment seat of Christ? Why will he have to stand before God on that day? Will it be to find out whether or not God will let him into heaven? No, of course not. That's already been determined. Notice 1 John 5, 12 and 13. 1 John 5, 12 and 13. "He that hath the Son," that's Jesus, "hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God." So the moment I received Christ as my Savior, I received everlasting life. And so if that means it's already determined that when I stand before Christ, I will be in heaven. The fact that he is actually there, that we are actually there, then proves that we are believers, that we are saved. Now, is the believer there to be punished for all those unconfessed sins which were committed after we received Christ? No. Because God has removed all of our sins, past, present, and future. In Psalm, the book of Psalm, chapter 103, verse 12, we read, "As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us." And in Romans, chapter 8, verse 1. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. We read this. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus." So the believer will never be punished for sins because Christ bore that punishment in his own body on the cross. Now, unconfessed sin, if we sin and don't confess it, that brings immediate loss of a divine blessing and fellowship with God. But we will never be punished in heaven for those sins. our loss for those are here on earth, then why then is the believer to be judged at the judgment seat of Christ? Well, notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. And here we read, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." So at the judgment seat of Christ, we will receive according to that which we have done here on earth. The believer is going to be judged for the works of his Christian life done between conversion and the end of his life. And his life before he became a Christian will not be considered. He will be judged for what he has done, not for what he has not done. What have I done for Christ since Christ saved my soul, since I received Christ? What positive contribution have I made to the cause of Jesus Christ and to the honor and glory of God since I became a Christian? Paul said that our works will fall into two categories. They will be good or bad. Now, the word bad here does not mean that which is wicked or sinful. It means that which is worthless or not up to par. Let's just give an example of a couple golfers that go out on the golf course. The first golfer, he makes a real good shot, and the ball falls within 1 foot of the hole there on the green. And we would say, why, that was a good shot. The second golfer may hit the ball and see the ball veer off to the right and then ricochet off the trunk of a tree and then hit a spectator on the foot and bounce and roll and stop 1 foot from the same hole that he's aiming at. Now, both golfers accomplish the same purpose. They put the ball close to the hole. And all would agree, however, that the first one, was a good shot. But the other one, even though it got to the hole, that was a poor shot, a bad shot. So it is in the spiritual realm. The end does not justify the means. God will evaluate the shots, so to speak, of our lives, as well as the end results. He will evaluate our motives for doing things, not just the fact of having done something. God will evaluate our potential and our ability. It is one thing to have done something and to have done our best, but it is another thing to have done something when we really had the ability and the potential to have done more or to have done it far better, but we just didn't want to put in the time or the effort. Let's think of an example. There was a program once for children to come and play a number on their saxophone. And the first child that played on his saxophone, he played Hot Cross Buns. And you probably remember that as a child. And he did a real good job. And the crowd that was there clapped and they cheered. Now another came to the platform and played the same tune, Hot Cross Buns. But this person had the ability to play far better. He could have played the Star Spangled Banner with a high school band instead of just that simple song, Hot Cross Buns. And so what he did, even though he played the song, that was really bad because he could have played a far better song and he could have played far more. He had the potential to play far more. And so as we come to a close, we want to ask this. As we think of our life here on earth, as we are working for God, are we doing our best? Are we using all of our potential and our ability to serve the God? Or are our work, so to speak, of the hot cross buns caliber when they really could be much, much better? Are the things that we are doing, the life that we're living, and what we're doing for the Lord, is it what it should be? Is it good, or could it be far better so it would be called bad because we aren't using our ability and our potential? As we think of our lives here on earth, let's think of what we are doing. We are really living for God. If He has saved us, if we've received Him as our Savior, then we think of all that He's done for us and all that we have in Him. And let's give our best. Let's live for Him completely. Let's live a life that is pleasing to the Lord. And let's do our best in serving the Lord. Let's be the kind of believers who are using all of our ability and our potential as we live for the Lord and as we serve Him. Because God will be pleased if that's how we're living and that's how we're serving. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank You for this time that we've had in Your Word. And we thank You, Father, that Jesus died for us, that we could belong to Him and be His children forever. And Lord, I pray that as we live here on earth, that we might do our best, that we might live for Thee faithfully, and that we might faithfully serve Thee and use our potential and our ability at its best, not just enough to get along or thinking that if we just do a little bit, we'll please You. Lord, I pray that we might do our best and live faithfully for You and faithfully serve You. And we ask this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.